gaan jy read die scriptures nou, en we gaan jy read in 1 Corinthians in the New Testament, and it's the first letter to the Corinthians that was written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians that were in a town called Corinth, and we're going to read in chapter number 1. Paul wrote to Christians at Corinth, and we'll start reading verse number 17. I want to follow the reading, 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. And we know that when we read the Bible is God's word, and he always blesses that reading to us. Now, I remember I had a boss once who, whenever salesmen come in, people always wanted to see him, to sell him something, usually a piece of equipment. And these people would come in and he would allow them maybe 5 or 10 minutes to go through their presentation and to present all the benefits and the features of what it was they were trying to sell. And the first question that he always asked them when they had finished was, what problem do I have that you are trying to solve? And that usually threw them, because they were so caught up with the fancy features of what they had and how brilliant it was and what it could do, that they hadn't really applied their mind to what it was going to do for the person that they were selling it to. And he used to say to them, well, that's wonderful, a wonderful piece of equipment, and I believe it can do all the things that you say it can do, and I believe it's the best on the market and all the rest of it. But what problem do I have that it's going to solve? And you know, it would surprise you probably, the number of salesmen who couldn't answer that question, who couldn't tell what benefit it was actually going to be to me, wonderful though it was. Now, we're not here tonight to compare religions, but we're going to see that the gospel is not a religion. But I tell you this, that no matter who comes and knocks on your door with a message, or no matter who else you hear about at school, whether it be Muhammad, or whether it be the Hindu religion, or whether it be the Sikh religion, I tell you this. Wonderful though it might sound, these religions cannot meet your need. They cannot solve your problem. And we're going to see tonight, particularly from verse number 30 of this chapter, four things that God will do for you in salvation. Four wonderful things. Now we're coming up to Christmas, and I suppose we all think that Christmas has been celebrated since the Lord was here, but it hasn't. Christmas is a fairly, as we celebrate it anyway in this country, it's a fairly recent tradition. I say recent, maybe it goes back to Victorian times, but not so long ago in the greater scheme of history. And we've just finished, haven't we, the fireworks for Guy Fawkes Night, and I couldn't even tell you when Guy Fawkes tried to blow up Ireland. It's a few hundred years ago anyway, and it's something that we have done. And so there are traditions that we do that are quite old, and we quite like those traditions. But I wonder actually if you've thought of a gospel meeting has been one of those traditions. And probably got the longest pedigree, if we can call it that, of certainly these things that I've just mentioned. For the gospel has been preached for 2,000 years. 2,000 years. And so we're doing something tonight. We're gathered together for the preaching of the gospel, and it is something that has been going on down through the ages since the time of the Apostle Paul, since he wrote to a church in the town of Corinth all these many centuries ago. And the preacher Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And so this preaching was started by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus himself. And that same preaching and that same message has been going on now for centuries. And we're gathered together in a little building in Whitburn to do something that folks have done down through the generations ever since. You could call it a tradition, but it's more than that. Why is it? It was God himself who started it. The Lord Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. So this is a very special occasion. We're actually gathered together in a building in Whitburn tonight in the year 2009 to do something that God wants us to do, that he started himself. This is not just something that the Christians like doing. Not just something that is in the calendar. God has ordained that the gospel should be preached. And you know, across our whole world, this very day, as the sun rises in the east and works its way across our sky and across the world, throughout the whole world, the gospel is being preached. The same message that Paul says. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What then is the central core of this message? What was it that God wanted people to hear? Well, he tells us. The preaching of the cross. And we read in verse 23 about preaching Christ crucified. It's all in the two verses on the wall behind me. About the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. About the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what God wants the preacher to tell people. Not to tickle their ears. Not to make us feel good. Not to tell us that we're wonderful people and to give us all a pat on the back. There is one thing God wants the preacher to preach. And it is about the cross. It is about when God's Son was nailed to a cross. When God's Son was lifted up to be crucified. The Apostle Paul says, when I preach, and you read about him, he went about in the synagogues, in the Jewish churches, in the marketplaces where all the people gather, in the streets. One day he went up onto a big hill in the city of Athens, and he preached there, and he preached beside Riverside, and he preached, and he preached, and he preached. But it was the same message. The cross of Christ. Down through the generations, even to tonight, in Whitburn, we're here to preach the cross of Christ. It is God's message for us. And we preach Christ. Now listen very carefully. Very carefully. Paul was very careful when he said, we preach Christ. Crucified. Why did he add crucified? Why did Paul not just want to tell us about this wonderful person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who we learn from the Bible, came from heaven, so different from us? We began the day we were born, when we came into the world, but not him. He doesn't have a beginning. He is eternal. But he came from heaven and was born here. The Bible says a child was born, but a son was given. Why didn't Paul just want to tell us about the wonderful person? Isn't that who the whole world wants to hear about? Not the Lord Jesus, as we'll see in a moment why. But wonderful people. He is a man we read about in the Bible. It was absolutely different. Brought so much blessing to people, so much good to people, changed their lives for the better. There is so much in the world and so many people, and they only want to hurt and to harm. And here was a special man who only did good things and only helped people and healed people. And all the people around about, they flocked in their hundreds and in their thousands to listen to his preaching. And even those who were against him, they came back and they said, you know, never heard this kind of preaching before. Never heard a message like this before. This man's different. And you would think that the Apostle Paul would want to just tell us about how wonderful he was. And it's all true. But he said, no, when I preach, he says, I'll tell you about Christ, but I'm never going to miss this out. That same man was crucified. He was crucified. The gospel preacher has not only to tell us about how wonderful he was, but to tell us about a black day, a dark day, a day of humiliation, a day of shame, a day of untold suffering, when this lovely man was rejected. And the people who just so soon before this had been clamouring to be with him and to hear him and to receive things from him, the same people were standing and they were shouting, crucify him, crucify, away with him. And they rejected him. They led him outside the city. And the Lord Jesus, carrying his own wooden cross, they led him outside the city hand up, Calvary's mount, crucified him. Crown of thorn on his brow, mocking him, ridiculing him, laughing at him. And they said, well, who is he? He saved others, himself, he cannot. If you really are the Son of God, come down from the cross. It says, sitting down there, watched him there. And then something happened that had never happened before, and it's never happened since. The world was covered in darkness. You say it's dark every night. No, you go to the darkest place on earth, and the earth is still illuminated, if not by the moon, at least by the stars. And you say, well, there are times on this earth when there's an eclipse, and the sun is veiled, and it is very dark. That's just the moon moving between us and the sun. The Bible tells us that on that day, the sun itself was veiled. And there was a darkness that no human eye could see through. For there was happening in those 3 hours something that God had planned even before he made the world. And even before there was any man or woman on the earth. Certainly long before you and I were ever born. There in those 3 hours, as his son hung upon a cross, God poured out on his own son all his wrath and judgment and anger against your sin and mine. And there God's lamb, sacrifice, substitute for you and I, paid the price for sin. And all the wrong that I have done, and you and everybody in the room, and everybody in Whitburn, and everybody in Scotland, and everybody in the world, and everybody who has ever lived. Talking about this with the children in the house the other day, how many people there are in the world, even today, about 6 billion people, and that's just those who are alive today. You imagine all that multiplied down through the ages. God's Son died on the cross for every single one. And he shed his precious blood. He paid the price for sin. And Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. For this reason. Christ without the cross, no use to you or me. No use at all. For the thing that's important and the thing that's effective in meeting our need, in solving our problem, remember where we started tonight, in solving our problem, is the cross. The Saviour who was nailed to the cross. The finished work that was accomplished on the cross. That's what we need. I don't care who you are tonight. I don't know who you are, not everybody in the room, but I know this on the authority of the Word of God, that we're all sinners, and our greatest need is that we need to be saved from our sin. And the only person who can solve that problem is Christ crucified, the man who died on the cross. I tell you this again tonight. Nobody else who knocks on your door with any other message or any other book that you read or any other preaching that you hear apart from this can meet that need, can solve your problem, or can introduce you to a Saviour who died for you on a cross to pay the price of your sin. So the Apostle says, we preach Christ crucified. My friend tonight, if you're going to be in heaven, you are going to have to come and receive Christ crucified as your saviour. The rejected man. The man everybody else out there tonight in Whitburn is not interested in. And everybody else in Scotland who's doing whatever they're doing, they're not interested. He is still the rejected man of Calvary. But if you're going to have your problem solved, the problem of your sin, you're going to have to receive him as your saviour. To trust him with your heart. To receive him into your heart and into your life. Sounds like foolishness, that's what Paul says. But that's the wisdom of God. Verse number 30. I said I was going to draw our attention principally to that. Perhaps, as we were getting down towards the end of the reading, you perhaps just skimmed over that verse and it didn't really mean too much. I want to look at that verse. But of him, that is of God, are you? He's speaking to the Corinthians. He says, but from God are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. I want us to look at the source of this. It's from God. I want to think of the surprise of it. He said, are you? Look at the security of it. In Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us. The supply of it. What is the supply? What's the source of it? This is from God himself. Listen, the context that we read about this, the context, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Nobody is ever going to be in heaven and say, I did it. Nobody is ever going to be in heaven and say, I got here myself. That is God's plan. God has planned it that way. No man is going to stand in the presence of God and say, I made it. We can't because we're sinners. But God has supplied everything that we need. How gracious and kind is God. And it's from him. So listen, my friend, tonight. Any other plan that you have, any other little thought that you have about how you're going to get to heaven, forget it tonight. Salvation is of the Lord. Amen. We've got to come his way, but of him, from God. The gospel is from God. But he says, are you? You read a little bit about these people who lived in Corinth. And before they were saved, the kind of life that they led. Listen, he says earlier on, we read about it. Not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble. Now forgive me, you may correct me at the door at the back, but I don't think there's too many people in the hall tonight who have been knighted by the Queen. Or have a sub before their name, or letters after their name. Not many noble. And not many mighty. You know, I wonder if I went out and said I was calling a press conference. If I just put the word out, I was calling a press conference, how many folk would turn up? Not many mighty. And not many wise. How many professors are there amongst us? Not many. But that's who the Lord Jesus came to save. And that's how it started in Corinth. Folks just like the folks of Whitburn, and folks just like the folks of Kilmarnock. The surprise of it is this. that we are the kind of people the Lord Jesus came to save. We are the kind of people that God wants in heaven. Just ordinary, insignificant, common people. Oh yes, he came to save the mighty too, and the wise, and the noble. And if they come to Christ, they'll be saved as well. But listen, you don't need to be like that. That's what he's saying. And it doesn't take that. The Lord Jesus came to save people like us. Never too good. Never too bad to be saved. And he says to these Christians, now, you're in Christ Jesus, you're safe. Jesus Christ, God's Son, is your Saviour. The one who died on the cross is going to take you into heaven. You know what God does? When somebody is saved and they're cleansed from their sin, it's a strange thing that happens. You see, you say, well, you are saved tonight. You may be worried that you still sin from time to time. Well, the Bible tells us that that's because we're not yet in heaven then. But there's a strange thing that happens when we're saved. When God looks on us, he doesn't see us. He sees his Son. And he doesn't look for self-righteousness in us. He sees the righteousness of his own Son. We're in Christ Jesus. We're safe and secure. All the work to cleanse us has been done by our Saviour. And our Saviour, do you have that safety and security tonight? To say, you know, I'm not worthy. But the Lord Jesus Christ has saved me. And he is going to take me to heaven. Oh, to have the peace and the safety and security of being in Christ Jesus. But let's look, just before I finish, at four things. Four things that God supplies in salvation. Remember, we started with, he said, this is a wonderful message. And really, the Lord Jesus sounds like a wonderful person. You might be sitting there thinking, I don't really need them. Remember the salesman pitch that I mentioned? And the wonderful features, but couldn't tell what problem it actually solved. And you might be sitting tonight and think, but I don't have a problem. Let me point out four problems that you have. And they're all about sin. Who of God is made unto us wisdom? That is the answer to the folly of sin. You see, Satan, if you are not saved, is your master. And he will deceive you into believing that sin is good. And that sin has benefits. And that sin is okay. But what he won't tell you is this. Is that at the end of life, sin takes you down into hell and the lake of fire. And there are men and women in our world and in Whitburn tonight. And they are gladly and gleefully going on in their sin, oblivious to the fact that at the end of life, whenever that may come, there's a penalty to pay. Satan tonight is whispering in your ear, no there isn't. No there isn't. Ah, the folly of sin. The short folly of just going on as if everything is going to be okay. It's not, friend, tonight. You need to be saved. And the wisdom of God is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners. will be wise tonight. And forsake your sin, and the life of sin, and trust the Saviour of sinners, O be wise to me. And righteousness? Righteousness solves the problem of the faults of sin. The guilt of sin. You and I have a problem because our sin is a debt. And we are guilty before a holy and a righteous God. And the only way tonight to deal with that guilt and to get rid of that guilt is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. He deals with our faults. Oh, you say, yes, we've all got faults. We've all got failings. Listen, my friend, tonight, if you understand anything of your sin, that sin will be a burden to you. And you will feel the weight of guilt. And your conscience will be telling you that sin is wrong, that everything is not right, that there's something wrong between you and God. That's the guilt of sin. And oh, to have that guilt lifted. To know that all is well. And that your sins have been forgiven and God's justice has been satisfied. The guilt is gone. He says, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. Another word for that is cleansing. Salvation deals with the problem of the filthiness of sin. Friend, tonight, sin is filthy. And the world, as they engage in their sin, is filthy. And even we know ourselves, don't we, that there is something contaminating about sin. Something soiling about it in our life. And if we want that cleansed, we have to come to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who cleanses our hearts, who cleanses our lives from the filthiness of sin. He deals with the folly of sin. He deals with the fault of sin. He deals with the filthiness of sin. I'm going to use a really old-fashioned word here for the last one. He deals with the fetters of sin. The children don't know what that is. The bonds of sin. The bonds of sin. Sin, Satan, captivates. And it binds, and you say, not me, I can do what I want, I can live as I like. Really? You can stop doing the things that you know you shouldn't be doing. You find you don't have power over them. Because you're held in bondage by sin. There's only one man, one person who can break the bondage of sin. Who can redeem, that's the word, who can buy back from the slave market and free us, liberate us from sin. The gospel preachers of old used to say all the time, and it's worth repeating, to be free from the power of sin. To be free from the penalty of sin. And one day, when we trust the Lord Jesus, we'll be free from the very presence of sin altogether. No sin in heaven whatsoever. So the gospel once again has been preached. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been presented. I wonder tonight if you recognise that you have a problem. And the problem of sin. The problem of its folly. The problem of its fault. The problem of its filthiness, The problem of its fetters, its bondage, there's only one person who can solve these problems, can deal with them in your life. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're willing to come as Paul did, and as these people in Corinth have done, and as people down through the centuries have done, and as people here in Whitburn sitting in this very room have done, just come and confess their sin, and repented of their sin, turned their back on it, and trusted Christ as Saviour. Are you prepared to do that tonight in the quietness of your own heart and receive the Saviour of sinners? May God bless this word to all our hearts tonight. Shall we?